Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The joy of being in Jerusalem and partaking in a thanksgiving service to the Lord did not last long, when the political leaders of Judah told Ezra that many of the men had compromised by taking pagan wives. Ezra's world collapsed when he heard the bad news. He had worked diligently to prepare himself as a priest, and now the remnant in Jerusalem had been spiritually contaminated. Being unequally yoked had proven to be a deadly spiritual disease in the past, and the question now remained, would God evict them from the land again? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. We're going to be talking today about pagan wives, and it's going to be a subject that is probably going to be upsetting to some people, and it can be emotional. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that we can get into the message today, Lord. And as Father God, I pray that we will understand the workings in the spirit world, so that, Father God, we can line up with your spiritual laws, so that we can prosper, and we can be used, and we can have power in our personal lives as we represent Jesus Christ to a dying world. Help me, Father God, to present it. Help me to be anointed. Have everyone anointed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to begin by telling you a story. And it's a story about gravity. Now, the reason I can stand here today and not float away is that on this earth there is a power called gravity. And we don't have to put the pulpit, screw that down. And you that are sitting in your chairs, you don't have to hold on to your chairs, you don't float out. And if you can think, if you don't have gravity, how difficult it will be to eat. I mean, the food will just float away from you trying to get it and so on. You've seen that doing that in space. So they more or less have to eat it like you have toothpaste, where they squeeze it into the mouth. So, we discovered many years ago, mankind discovered, there is a power called gravity. And it pulls you down. It's a constant. It's a law that cannot be broken. And it doesn't matter if you say, I don't believe in gravity, you know, so I'm going to ignore it. It doesn't matter. If you live on this earth, you're alive, gravity is going to control you, if you like it or not. So now, to my story. 2 years ago, there was an American pilot who was flying an F-16. And he was 32 years old, married, about two children, and he was a family man, and he was in the U.S. Air Force. Now, he simply worked with gravity because the engines would put energy, the wings would push, lift it up, and he was flying fine, no problems. And then suddenly, the airplane developed a problem, and he realized, this plane is going to crash. So I have two choices. I can either go down with a plane and die, or I can use my ejection seat. So he decided, of course, this is taking case in less than 1 or 2 seconds, to use his ejection seat. And he pushed the button. The explosion took place, and he was out of the airplane, and he felt, you know, well, praise God, you know, I'm going to survive. The plane is going to last. We're going to lose the plane, but I'm going to survive. And then suddenly he realized the parachute did not open up. So he went up, and then suddenly he went down. No parachute. And gravity pulled him down with a tremendous power. He hit the ground, and he died. Later, they didn't check out why the parachute did not work. And they found out that the company that was putting this into the ejection seat had simply done some shortcuts. You know what shortcuts is? You try to save money, you do a shoddy work, and you know, it's fine if you're walking on the ground. Things can blow up, you know, but you don't die. But you don't make shortcuts in an ejection seat, because the person that did it, he didn't die. But the person that used it, he paid for it with his life. And so they realized this is why this pilot had to die. So his wife is suing the company that made the seat and simply saying it's negligence. And so she probably get maybe $5-10 million. But she cannot replace her husband. He's gone. Because somebody in a factory made a shortcut and simply said, oh, that's good enough. Shortcuts kills people. What do I want you to get out of this story? This is what I want you to get out of the story. God has spiritual laws. God has physical laws. They are exact. If you break spiritual laws, it will cost us. If we break physical laws, it would also cost us. Most Christians are simply sloppy, shortcuts, and we don't realize that this is not good. So with that, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezra. We're going to start in chapter 9 today. And let me just read to you here from my outline. The joy of being in Jerusalem and partaking in the thanksgiving service of the Lord did not last long. Ezra was jubilant back in Jerusalem. He had put the gold and the silver in the temple, checked it out. They had sacrificed, they had worshiped, they had been praising God. He was riding high. And then he got bad news that the men in Judah had compromised by taking pagan wives. Let's read Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2. Now when these things were done, the princes... And when you read the word prince in the Old Testament, that usually means politicians. They had a title of prince, but they were political leaders. The princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken all their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, Yea, the hand of the prince and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. Their leadership had been at the very forefront of this situation. What law are they talking about? Well, keep your fingers in Ezra and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. That is Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And let me get there quickly here. So Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to read the first 6 verses. This is God speaking now to Moses. When the Lord your God shall bring into the land where you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them, utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, people say, isn't that brutal? The reason for that is, these people were sacrificing children. They were sacrificing even adults. And God had told Abraham that there'd be 400 years unto the sins of the people in Canaan had been fulfilled. When they came to a certain level, God pulled the plug. So here again is a law. You don't sacrifice children. You don't kill people. There are consequences. Then verse number 3. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall you not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. Let's slow down now. Verse 4. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. Who is speaking here? It's God. But which one of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? It is Jesus. Jesus is the one speaking. Jesus is love. But Jesus also is a judge. Notice now, the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. So, this is a spiritual law that applied to the Israelites. Verse 5. But then shall you deal with them, you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn the graven images with fire, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, we are, as Christians, have been grafted in. We are a peculiar people, special people, and God simply, and Jesus or God simply said this, do not marry unbelievers. Period. That's a law. But what happens if we do break that? Well, I'm going to be talking about that, but let's go back to Ezra now, chapter 9. I want you to understand this now. Ezra had been raised by godly parents. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had studied the 5 books of Moses. He had studied the Psalms, the Proverbs. He studied all the Chronicles and Kings. He knew the Old Testament as far as they had it at that time, inside and outside. He realized that the 10 northern kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes, had been destroyed and taken out. They were totally wiped out. He also had heard that Judah, Jerusalem, had been taken out people first in the first Exodus, actually exile, and then the second time, everything was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The villages were destroyed. Now, it is hard for you and me to picture that. If you want to see the latest, you can look at the war in Ukraine. I don't care what side you take on it, but vast areas of Ukraine has been destroyed. They got no electricity. They got no water. There's no food. Bridges are blown up. Their apartment houses are bombed out. They're still standing, but no one can live there. Their homes, no roofs. A lot of stuff has burned down. And there's been a number of documentaries. And you see these Ukrainian people, men and women, they simply dazed and say, you know, my wife was killed in an airstrike and my arm was blown off and now I live in a shelter. The Ukrainian people know what suffering is. They know what it means. As for now, when he heard this, he said, oh, my God, not again. We lost the 10 northern tribes. We lost Jerusalem. We are back here now. Not another judgment. He was beside himself. Verse number 3, Ezra 9. And when I heard a thing, I rent my garment. He simply took his clothes and rent it in pieces. He plucked out the hair on my head. He simply ripped out the hair. And that's painful. And he must have started bleeding. He ripped off his beard. And after he'd done that, I mean, the guy simply went bunkers. He said, oh, my God, I trained all my life to teach God to Israel. We are back in the land, and now the idiots have done the same thing again. Pagan wives, sin, sacrifices. God is going to judge us. We're going to get ripped out again. He was upset. Verse number 4. Then they were assembled unto me, every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He was simply sitting there, bloody mess. Probably all he had was his underwear. And he was moaning. Couldn't believe it. They'd done it again. You and I, we have simply become callous. We see sin around us. And we says, okay, well, that's a normal for the day and so on. But there is a judgment coming. And the Antichrist system is going to be a judgment, not just in America. It's going to be a judgment on the entire world. It's going to be bad. But you know what? No one is ripping out their hair. No one is plucking out their beards. No one is sitting down astonished and crying out to God, God, please. We simply live like the pilot did in the F-16. He was a happy puppy. He was flying fine until he got a problem. And he said, no problem. I got an ejector seat. Psst. Up he goes. And down he went. Consequences. Verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment, my mantle, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. I want you to see that. He simply fell on his knees, put his hands out like this, and he wanted to pray. He wanted to seek the Lord. And he said this, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities are increased even our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have you been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquity have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of face, as it is today. And now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, where in our slavery, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. Look at verse number 10. What did Ezra say? We have broken your commandments. Verse 11. Which you have commanded by your servant the prophet, saying, The land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land with filthiness of the people of the land, with abominations, which have filled it from one end to another, with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their son, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace of their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good land, and leave it for inheritance to your children forever. And after that, all that came upon us for our evil deeds, and for a great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break your commandments, and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, would not you be angry with us, till you have consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before you in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before you because of this. That's a strong prayer. Last week, there was a young man, probably about 22, 23 years old, and he had been convinced by demons that he was a homosexual. And he had become a drag queen. And so he was performing in a nightclub, dressed like a woman, dressed like a woman with as little clothing as possible, painted up, prancing around and dancing and so on. And suddenly, boom, he died. He just fell to the floor and died. They didn't say what caused him to die. But what caught me was his mother. She said, I gave birth to my son. Actually, she said, I gave birth, she said, and now I have to bury her. You know, it's not a her, it was a he. And so the lamentation was not, my son was a sinner. He was a homosexual. He was a drag queen. Oh, no. And everybody said he was such a great man or a great woman. And everybody loved her and so on. People do not have concepts. They don't know what sin is. And that's where we perish. In chapter 10 now, as we go through, and I'm going through the verses here, so I'm not necessarily following the outline. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. They've suddenly realized, we are in trouble. We might lose everything we have. God always has a man or woman that will give a word. God always have that. In verse 2, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, answered the son of Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there's hope in Israel concerning the thing. He simply said, there is hope. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise. For this matter belongs unto you. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. Shechaniah simply moved by the Holy Spirit. Now I would say this, that probably most pastors would disagree with me and say, you know, this was a terrible thing to do. Because we always think about sentimentality. But God has simply said to Israel, do not marry pagan wives. They will pull you away. Now, we have Ruth, the Moabite. But Ruth, the Moabite, was converted to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She became a believer. And she was in a lineage of Jesus. But in this case here, these were women that simply said, we want to change. We want to worship our demon gods. And, you know, you just have to live with it. And the Jewish men simply said, okay, I like you. I like to have sex with you. I like to have children with you. So it's fine. You have your faith, I have my faith. And God said, none acceptable. Why was God so hard at this time? The Godhead was working to bring the Messiah to the earth. And God needed a pure people. He needed a people that were not worshiping at the altars of the different demon gods. He needed people that were focused on him. And the only way that they had out here was to separate themselves. In verse number 5 now, we read this. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Remember now, Ezra was a judge. He was the supreme judge in Judah at this time in Jerusalem. He had been commissioned by the king of Persia. And he simply said this. He heard Shechaniah. Ezra stood up and said, we are going to do it. He simply had a decree. And Ezra rose up from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Notice now, Ezra, he was serious. He must have been bleeding. They washed him off, and he must have looked terrible. He went into the house, and he would not eat. He wouldn't drink. He was mourning. He was fasting because Ezra went before God and said, God, forgive us. Fasted and prayed. Because of that, God stayed the curse. He didn't wipe them out. But they had to change. Let me put this in now, put it up a little bit in our time. During World War II, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin made an agreement to attack Poland, to attack the Baltic states were given to Stalin, and Stalin was also given the right to attack Finland. And in 1940, the Russians struck. This was not known until after the war was over. So, the Finns were able to stop the Russians, and there was a truth that when Germany attacked Russia, the Soviet Union, they simply had the Finns said, okay, we're going to take our land back. They took back what they lost. It was a terrible war, terrible war. And the Finns lost a lot of people. So in 1945, Finland sued for peace. Stalin took the Baltic states, he took Poland, he took all the rest of the countries. But for some reason, he made peace with Finland. They lost some land, they had to pay money back, but they saved their country. As I was over in Finland years later, I was told a story that came out. There was a Finnish woman that simply interceded. She interceded day and night and prayed that the Russians would not be able to take Finland. She had interviewed it afterwards, and there were other people had witnessed it. So Ezra, one man, this woman in Finland, one person, can stop things from happening. We don't need 3,000 prayer warriors. It's nice to have that. But sometimes you take one. But it got to be a person that is consecrated, that really believes what it's doing, not messing around, not sentimental, but saying, oh God, we have sinned. In verse 7 and 8, we had a proclamation. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem and to all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance would be forfeited, himself separated from the congregation of those that have been carried away. The law was there. You show up in Jerusalem. You don't show up, we're going to confiscate your property. We're going to take away your right, your citizenship. We're going to move you out. We're going to separate you. This is not a game. This is serious. Show up or vanish. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month of the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter and for this great rain. They had a monsoon rain, whatever they had, but it was a heavy rain. But they came. They sat in the rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed, have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land and from strange wives. He said, now, if you married a pagan woman, you separate. You made a mistake. She's going to pay for it. She's going to be kicked out. But you did it. You have to take this action. There's no other way. Verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as you have said, so must we do. The people simply said, we accept the verdict. You know, we need pastors in churches that will preach not only the love of God, but of judgment. And the reason that so many Christians are messed up is that you've sinned. You've done all kind of different things. And then you're messed up. And you're saying, why? The answer is, you sinned. There's a consequence. Verse number 13. But the people are many, they said, it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this work in 1 day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in a thing. Let now rulers of the congregation stand, let all them which have taken strange wives in our city come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof unto the fierce wrath of our God, for this matter be turned from us. They said, we will do it, but we need appointments. Can you imagine now when these men went back home? And the wife said, what's going on? He said, pagan wife now. And the man said, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I should never have married you. I made a mistake. I'm going to have to ask you to leave. You're going to have to leave. The marriage is broken up. You have to take the children with you. I'm sorry. They are mixed breed. I have to follow the laws of God. I want this nation to be blessed. Can you imagine the crying of the wives? Can you imagine the crying of the children saying, Dad, you're kicking us out? Yes, son. Yes, daughter, I am. I made a mistake. I should have never married your mother. But I did. Now, you have to pay for it. I have to pay for it. It grieves me. But I have to follow God. Amen. This concept of holiness, of consecration, does not exist in the Christian churches. It's simply, you know, feelings, emotions, thinking about this, thinking about that. We got to recognize that law is a law. The F-16 pilot died because somebody screwed up, made a shortcut. He died. We have all kind of problems in America today. Verse 15. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jerusiah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. And Meshulam, Shabbatai, and the Levite helped them. So they set up a tribunal. The men had to come in to this court and confess. and the children of the captivity did so. And that's why the priest with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of the fathers, and all them by their names were separated, set down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And among the sons of the priests that were found that taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Yeshua, the son of Josedek, his brethren, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for the trespass. And then you have a list here, the rest of the chapter, of the people that had simply sinned and taken pagan wives. Now, what does that do to us today? There are two absolutes that I want to give you right now, what you think about. You know, we try to compromise things and don't make it so harsh. But there are two realities I want you to see right now. When a person dies and is not saved, they might never heard the gospel. They might have heard the gospel, rejected it, but they're not saved. When a person dies unsaved, it doesn't matter how much good stuff they have done, angels will come and take them straight to hell. There's not going to be a discussion and saying, well, you know, I did a lot of good stuff. You know, I didn't really sin, you know. I try to walk a nice life. The angel is going to say, if your name is not in the book of life, you're done. That's an absolute. Do you understand that? At the great white throne judgment, all the people in hell are going to be brought up for being judged. And everyone, since they not have their name written in the book of life, will be told, you are going to the lake of fire. You will stay there forever. You will pay for your sins. Your sins will never be paid for. You have to pay and pay and pay and pay for 1,000 years, for 10,000 years, for 1,000,000 years, for 1,000,000,000 years. It will never end. These are two absolutes. Do we as Christians believe it? Not really. Because that's why we don't witness. That's why we don't take it serious. We simply, I don't know what we think. If we would really understand these two absolutes, and you are mingling with people during the week, and you're talking to them, and friendly with them, and so on, have a good relationship, and you know, when they die, they're going to go to hell. And yet, we don't speak to them and say, at least once, I love you as a person, you're my friend. Let me tell you the story. Here's what's going to happen when you die. These people in hell are going to curse the Christians and saying, why did you not open your mouth? Well, I didn't want to offend you. You know, I didn't think it was convenient. You didn't want to hear. And they're going to say, you should have pushed me. You should have done everything you could to push me. Amen. Well, I didn't want to, you know, hurt you. So you walked away. Let me take you right now to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. We're going to pick it up, 1 Kings 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 and 4. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nation concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in to you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto them and to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon started out great, ended up as an idiot, as a loser. I don't believe the man was ever saved. I believe he sits in hell right now. Let's go to the outline here. I want to read this. The remnant that returned to Judah were living under a theocracy, ruled by the Mosaic law. The commandment given to Moses to create a platform for the future Messiah, to build his church under the second covenant. This goes a long way to explain Ezra's actions and the need for holiness among God's people. There's no need for a temple of sacrifices today, because Jesus was the final sacrifice. This is what separates the first covenant issued by Jesus from Mount Sinai with the second covenant established solely by God the Father and God the Son on the cross, extending grace and forgiveness to the human race. As Christians, we should obey the commandment that God delivered to the Hebrews, not to marry pagans. And we read already Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 6. Not only should we, Christians should, we shall keep God's laws. If you want to be blessed, you keep God's laws. If you say, well, I'm going to do this so that it's going to be my way. You have a free will. God will allow you. But there will be a price to pay. A heavy price. You can ask for forgiveness. But the damage is done. And you still have to pay the price. Turn to 2 Corinthians right now, chapter 6. That is 2 Corinthians, and we're going to get into chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. We pick it up here in verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or agreement has Christ with Belial, as his devil? What part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is a commandment to young people that are Christians. Do not even try to date an unbeliever. A lot of young people, they have sex before marriage. They don't really think about if this is a believer or not, and they get in bed with them, and before they know it, they are unequally yoked together. So God simply says this to young people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So in other words, if you're a Christian, you're a young person, you are not being married. Number one, never date an unbeliever. You can be friendly to people, but you don't date them. And never try to say, well, you know, I'm going to convert them to Christ. Usually doesn't work. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. If the Holy Spirit does not convict the person, they can't repent. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll find out here what God has said through Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse number 1. Now concerning things which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, has no power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except to be for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. So in other words, what Paul is saying here, if you are married, and I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and it's been done by both husband and wife, the wife simply said, I'm not going to have sex with you anymore. I'm going cold. And this is a weapon she's using. Or the husband might say, you know, hey, I don't want to sleep in the same bed as you do. I'm done. I got to have my own bedroom. It's a weapon. That cannot be used. You never use sex as a weapon in your marriage. And then we go down here to verse number 8. I say therefore to the unmarried, the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But then if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not a husband put away his wife. In other words, there is no divorce in God's kingdom. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Notice now the difference between the theocracy and the new covenant that we have with Jesus. So now, if you have married an unbeliever, don't commit a second sin by divorcing. You simply stay the way that you are. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Not saved, but sanctified. As for your children unclean, but not a holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest you, O wife, whether you shall save your husband, or you know a man, you shall save your wife. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Summarizing this is simple as, if you have married an unbeliever, you might marry a woman, or if a man, you married if it is a man or a woman, makes no difference. Here's what you need to do. You need to first of all go to God and says, God, I have sinned. I lusted. That's what I wanted. I married an unbeliever. Forgive me. You need to repent. If you are saved, you are forgiven for that. But in order to break the curse, you need to ask God to forgive them for that. Secondly, you need to tell your unbelieving wife or unbelieving husband, I need you to forgive me. I sinned against you. When I took you to be my wife or my husband, I brought a curse upon you and myself. We are cursed because I sinned. Will you forgive me? And then, if they are not saved, simply say, I want you to accept Christ. If the wife or the husband says, forget it, I will not do it. You've done what you can. You don't put the unbeliever away. If they want to stay with you, you stay in it. But you will have a crippled marriage. It will be crippled because you are walking with God. The other person is not walking with God. An unbeliever is a citizen in the kingdom of Satan. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. So you will have problems, and you simply created it. And what Paul said, what God spoke to Paul is this: don't make a second mistake. Stay where you are. Eat it. Pray. Do like Ezra. Fast. Fast for your wife. Fast for your husband. And simply said, God, please save my mate. Save my husband and my wife. If you do that, God can begin to work in your life. We make a mess, and we need to clean it up. So remember this. There are certain things that you cannot walk away from. If you think about killing a person, you can ask for forgiveness. The person is still alive. But if you kill a person, that person is dead. You can ask for forgiveness, and God can forgive you. But that person is dead. If you as a woman had an abortion, and you murdered a baby, the baby is dead, will not come back. You can be forgiven, but the consequences are the baby is dead. If you married an unbeliever, you can be forgiven. You can try to fix it up and ask for forgiveness, but you cannot undo the damage. You're going to have hell on earth, because when you have an unbeliever, you try to press in, you try to read the Bible, you try to pray, you try to fast and so on. That unbelieving spouse is going to be very upset and say, you know, you're too religious. What's this, all this Jesus stuff? I don't want to hear about it. When you made your bed, you got to live in it. You got to sleep in it. But don't make it worse. So you got to stay with it and say, I sinned. I got to pray for it, but I want God to forgive me. God has forgiven me, but the consequences are there until the spouse accepts Christ or dies or walks away. So we need to tell people this. It's like when you go to a doctor and you're going to have surgery for something and you have a consultation and you're told by the doctor that, you know, we can do the surgery, but we cannot guarantee. We can give you 60% chance, 30%, 80% chance, but we can't guarantee you 100%. You have to make a decision. Once you make the decision and you have the surgery and it doesn't go well, you got to live with it. So the time when you make a decision, that's when you make a choice. I was told years ago, because I lost my eyesight on my left eye, I got a wrinkled, I got a, what they call a pucker. I can't see with it, but I cannot read with it. So I thought, well, the doctor said, you know, we can probably fix that. So he sent me to a specialist. And the specialist examined me and so on. I said, don't talk to me. And said, yeah, we can dig with surgery. I said, what are the chances? He said, 50% you get your sight back, 50% you go blind on that eye. I said, hey, Doc, those guards are not good enough, not even for a gambler. So I said, thank you very much. I'm not going to take the chance. I can't read it with the eye, but I can see it with it. I made a decision. I weighed the odds, and I made a decision which way to go. If you are today watching me, and you have some bad stuff in your life that you've done, you got a mess, there's only one thing to do. Get on your knees. Ask God for forgiveness. And then follow the lineup here that we told you from 1 Corinthians. And do it. If it is something else, repent. But remember this. The longer you walk in sin, the worse it will get. And the harder it will be to repent. So if you watch me today and you says, I'm not saved. Man, I never heard anything like this before. I want to be saved. I want to walk with God. Good news. You can be saved right now. All you have to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. He's your son. He rose on the third day, and through death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come in and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, the screen will change where you're watching. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And then he will spend about 10 minutes with you, sharing the gospel with you, show you how to be saved, how to pray. And you can make sure when you listen to Pastor Charles that today you can be saved. And here's what I want you to do. Contact us. We like to know. We like to encourage you and simply pray with you for your salvation. To those that are watching, most of you don't have this problem we talked about today. You have other problems. Remember this. Spirit laws are exact. If you have made a wrong decision, you have sinned. What you need to do is ask God for forgiveness. And then simply rectify it according to the Word of God. And if you are married to an unbeliever, today is a day to go to that unbeliever and say, I have sinned against you. I married you when I should have not done it. Ask God for forgiveness. Try to get the person saved. And then simply say, I'm going to do the best I can with the rest of my life, despite the handicap I have. And God will meet you if you're sincere. Here's Brother Thomas.
Thankful to be saved. Father God, thank you for the word and our education on the matter, Lord. So we thank you for our many blessings. And it is good to put into practice the laws of God. They do bring forth fruit. So I thank you for that also. Thank you for giving us the wisdom, knowledge from the Word. I'm never dissatisfied with the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 83rd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled Pagan Wives. The joy of being in Jerusalem and partaking in a Thanksgiving service to the Lord did not last long
when the political leaders of Judah told Ezra that many of the men had compromised by taking pagan wives. Ezra's world collapsed when he heard the bad news. He had worked diligently to prepare himself as a priest, and now the remnant in Jerusalem was already spiritually contaminated. Being unequally yoked had proven to be a deadly spiritual disease in the past. Would God expel them a second time? The Holy Spirit moved upon Shechaniah, who proposed to seek God, make a new covenant with the Lord, and remove all pagan wives and children from Judah. Ezra set up a tribunal, and each man had to declare if he had taken a pagan wife or lose all his possessions and become an outcast. God was ultimately pleased that the Judeans repented and cleansed themselves from the spiritual disease which had snared previous generations. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1878. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.